In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. That word twain, it means two. It's just an old English word that literally means two. So here you have these seraphims around the throne of God with two wings. They cover their face for reverence. That's why we close our eyes when we pray. Maybe you're not like me. You never ask questions about why we do things. But if you ever ask that question, why do we close our eyes in prayer? It's because of Isaiah chapter 6, the example of the seraphim. They cover their eyes. And so we bow our heads and close our eyes in reverence when we pray. With two wings that covered their face, with two wings they cover their feet, and with two they fly. Verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand. The word live there means burning. Here's the seraphim flying with a burning coal, freshly taken from the altar, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. So here's this seraphim with a red hot coal, we would say, a red hot coal. Verse 7, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Well, the hymn that I want to speak about today, as you already know, is Holy, Holy, Holy. It was written by an Anglican bishop, a man called Reginald Heber. Reginald Heber. Bishop Heber was the Bishop of Calcutta in India. Lord Tennyson, the great poet, he said, this is the greatest hymn in the English language. The greatest hymn in the English language. And certainly, I would find it hard to argue with that. If it's not the greatest hymn, it's one of the greatest hymns. Holy, holy, holy. You see, it's taken from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, and also Revelation 4, and verse 8. That phrase is repeated. Holy, holy, holy. You will notice that it doesn't say love, 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 or power, power, power. People today get mixed up. And there was actually a survey was done some time ago about the attributes of God, the characteristics of God, and people were given a long list of his attributes, power and justice and love, a long list. And at the top, guess which one was there, right at the top. Which one came number one? Yes, you've guessed it, love. Love. Everybody thinks so, love. God's a God of love, so he'll just say, oh, well, you've sinned, you've broken my law, but it's all right, just forget about it, we'll sweep it under the carpet, just carry on living the way you are. A lot of people think that about God, but that's not the case. But actually, way down the list was holiness. The fact that God is holy, that was a way down the list in this survey that was conducted. That's the attitude that a lot of people have today. That's the thinking, the mindset of fallen man. God is love and will not talk about his holiness. Well, actually, at number one should be his holiness, right at the top, because this is the characteristic, the attribute of God that is most emphasized in Scripture. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. What a wonderful hymn it is. It was actually written for Trinity Sunday. Trinity Sunday is the Sunday in the church calendar immediately after Pentecost Sunday. So this year, it was the last Sunday in May. We had Children's Day on the last Sunday in May, and Trinity Sunday was the same Sunday. But Bishop Heber, he wrote the hymn for Trinity Sunday. And of course, the reason why he wrote it for Trinity Sunday, because it's all about the Trinity. Holy, holy, holy. Three times that word occurs. Why? Why did the prophet Isaiah cry, or the seraphim, why did Isaiah record the cry of the seraphim, holy, holy, holy? Why was it that in Revelation chapter 4 that John the apostle repeated that cry, holy, holy, holy? It's because there are three persons in the Trinity. I've heard commentators and scholars say, oh, well, that's not what it refers to. It doesn't mean that. Well, that's very strange if it doesn't. Why does it not mean? Why does it not refer to the Trinity? How is it not referring to the Trinity? Surely holy, holy, holy speaks to us of the Trinity. Surely it can't be denied that it's speaking there about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Blessed Trinity. We've already said that Reginald Heber was the Bishop of Calcutta. He was an Englishman originally. He was a vicar in England for 16 years before he left these shores, and he went to India to take up the bishopric in the city of Calcutta. He traveled widely throughout India, traveling round the different churches and encouraging the believers. Have you ever heard of the hymn from Greenland's Icy Mountains? Great missionary hymn. Do you know who wrote it? Reginald Heber, the same man who wrote Holy, Holy, Holy. He wrote from Greenland's Icy Mountains. And no wonder he wrote from India's coral strand. That's the second line in the hymn. From India's coral strand. He wrote that because he was there. Because he went to India's coral strand. He went there to share the glorious gospel. He died at the age of 42. He passed away actually on a Sunday. He had just preached a sermon. He went to his home and he took a stroke. And he actually drowned, for there was a swimming pool beside his house. Now, before you say, oh dear, he was living it up in the lap of luxury, that's not right. Well, you think about what it would be like to live in India, how warm it would be, the temperature. You'd be very glad of a pool to cool down in. So apparently this is what happened. He went to the pool after the service to cool down because it was so hot in that climate, and he took a stroke in the pool, and he was found later he had drowned. But of course he was ready to go. And God took his servant home. Remember that you're immortal till your work is done. John Wesley said that. Every one of us as believers, we are immortal till our work is done. But here we have this great hymn. Holy, holy, holy. And that's just a few details and some background information about the hymn. We could spend more time on that. We could say a lot more about the hymn and about the author. But I want us to come today to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, because this is where this great hymn is found, as it were. It's based upon Isaiah chapter 6, the cry of the seraphim. You notice what it says. Isaiah 6 verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, we'll come to that in a moment or two, but let me rewind. You know how you press the rewind button on the remote control at home? Well, press the rewind button and go back with me to verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. We don't know whether this was a dream or whether it was a vision, something Isaiah saw during the day. But anyway, somehow he has this vision of the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne. And that's where the Lord is today, by the way, in spite of all the rebellion in the world against him. He's still on the throne. He's still high and lifted up. And that's the place he'll always be. But Isaiah says that it was in the year that King Uzziah died. In other words, it was when the prophet was in mourning. This was at a very difficult time in his life, a very sad time in his life. You say, well, sure, it was just one of the kings of Israel who died. What's the big issue? Well, you see, the Bible says that Uzziah was one of the best kings of Judah. He was one of the godliest kings of Judah, one of the kings who feared the Lord the most. There were many wicked kings in Israel and Judah, but not so Uzziah. He was known as good King Uzziah. And of course, whenever a righteous ruler passes away, the people of God always mourn. And here's Isaiah, he's in mourning because the king, this righteous king, has passed away. Wonder, are you mourning today? Wonder, is there someone in the church today and you're mourning? In recent days, perhaps you've been bereaved. And we pray that God will comfort you. And remember, the Lord has promised to give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. But you know, there are different kinds of mourning. There is mourning for those who have passed away. We think this past week of the awful events in America and the shooting in the church. And actually, it was in a prayer meeting, I'm led to believe. The people were praying when that young man burst in and murdered 9 of those believers. How sad. And our prayers and our thoughts are with that church today. Of course, perhaps I should say, before we go any further, that Northern Ireland has had its own shooting, its own church shooting. Do you know that in 1983, we had a very similar event in our country, very similar to what took place in America this past week? Have you ever heard of a place called Darkley? Darkley. Do you know that Sunday evening, November the 20th, 1983, Republican gunmen burst into that little church in South Armagh and spread the place with bullets? Oh, I know that you'll not hear any talk about it today because it seems to all be swept under the mat. And these things might destabilize the peace process. Well, it's funny how quickly people forget about these things and how quick people are to condemn what happened in America. And rightly so, let me say. But my, how quickly people forget about our own church shooting in this little country in the year 1983. 3 elders were standing outside that little church in Darkley, and they were murdered, cut down in cold blood. You know how it is, just as the service is beginning, that the elders remain at the door for maybe a few minutes after the service starts. And the elders, they were waiting to welcome any latecomers, and that's when the gunmen arrived. The service began. Do you know what hymn they were singing when the attack took place? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That was the very hymn that they were singing when that attack took place. There were 9 people who were seriously injured in the Darkley shooting, as well as the 3 people who were murdered. Oh, people forget about these things so quickly, but isn't it good the Lord hasn't forgotten about it? And he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But think about the mourning in the church in Darkley in 1983. Oh, think about the mourning in the church in America this past week. And the Lord promises, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. But there are different kinds of mourning, we've already said. You see, there are times when Christians mourn over the state of the land, isn't that right? And you know, today I believe that we as a church and many other believers in Ulster, in churches and halls, they're mourning the state of the country, the spiritual state of our little province. We mourn today that Pastor James McConnell is hauled before the courts, an elderly man, isn't it, 78 years of age, a retired minister, and he's hauled before the court because he spoke the truth from the pulpit. And yet there are so many other cases in our country at the present time in recent years, far, far worse. And they're not going to court. Isn't it very strange? You know, friends, I believe it's because the wicked are in authority. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2, the writer there hit the nail on the head. Proverbs 29 and verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. We're mourning today, just like Isaiah. And it's because the wicked beareth rule. The wicked are ruling in our little province. We have talked in past weeks about the Asher's Bakery and the decision there. The wicked beareth rule. So many other cases that we could talk about today, and it's evidence that the wicked are in authority. My, when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So Isaiah, we find him mourning in the chapter. But I want you to notice that Isaiah is not only mourning, but then you notice he lifts his eyes up. You see, we could say that at the start, at the beginning of the chapter, Isaiah was looking back. Yes, looking back to the death of good King Uzziah, and it caused him to mourn. But now he's looking up. In verse 3, he looks up and he catches a glimpse of the Lord, as it were, and he hears the cry of the seraphims, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." We read in verse 1, he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. In verse 2, it speaks of the seraphim there, and they're with two wings they cover their face out of reverence for this great God, and with two wings they cover their feet, and with two wings they fly to obey the commands of God. And Isaiah has this great glimpse of the throne room in heaven. Verse 4, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. My, all this imagery, it paints for us a picture of the Almighty God. My, what a vision Isaiah had. And as he looks up with the eye of faith, as it were, he sees the Lord seated upon his throne. But let me speak about the cry of the seraphim. You see, the seraphim that here in verse 3, they're worshiping the Lord. They're singing his praises. This is a hymn of adoration here. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. They cry one to another. It doesn't say they whisper one to another. You know how, like some people in church, they whisper? You wouldn't hear them behind a wet paper bag when they sing. But here's, no, that's not the case with the seraphims. The seraphims, they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And they do it continually, Revelation chapter 4 tells us. They rest not day or night. This is the continual cry of these heavenly creatures. Holy, holy, holy. What does that mean? I know that the word holy is used today in evangelical circles, and I suppose we could say that it's evangelical jargon. It's like a word that's used, but maybe not very often defined. What does it mean to be holy? Well, it means to be different. Different. And what Isaiah here is saying, or the seraphims are saying, and Isaiah records it, They're saying God is different from us. He's also different. You know, in another place, the Lord says in his word, there is none holy as the Lord. There is none holy as the Lord. Oh yes, the Lord is different from you and from me. He's pure. Now I mean perfectly pure, without sin. There's none of us today can say that we're without sin. And if anyone dared to say that they were without sin, then the Bible would rebuke them straight away. 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the Lord is without sin. He's pure, he's holy, he's spotless. He's different from us. He's different from every other being. Every other being in the universe has been created, but the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, and he is holy, holy, holy. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and he cannot look upon evil. This is the holy Lord God that we worship today. In another place, the question is asked, who can stand before this holy Lord God? What's the answer? Can any one of us stand before this holy Lord God? Well, in our sin, certainly not. But you see, when we're in Christ, whenever the Lord gives us his own holiness, then we can stand before him. He's holy. And as Isaiah looks up, my, this is the anthem that falls on his ear. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. You see, we're glad today that we're not worshiping some old idol. Aren't you glad today that you're not bowing down on your prayer mat today toward Mecca to worship the demon god of Islam who doesn't even exist? Aren't you glad today that you're not worshiping the god of popery, Roman Catholicism, which is the wafer? A little piece of wafer that's held up at the front, at the so-called altar in the chapel every time the Mass is celebrated. This is your God. The Lord Jesus Christ being called from heaven at the cry of the priest, as it were. This is my body, the priest says, and Jesus just comes down in obedience to the priest, and the wafer is actually his literal body. Well, if you believe that, you believe anything. Aren't you glad that's not the God you worship today? Aren't you glad you worship the one who is holy, holy, holy? Looking back, looking up, then Isaiah looks in. You see, there's a time whenever we need to look in. In verse 5, after seeing the Lord upon his throne, high and lifted up, and after hearing the cry of the seraphims, holy, 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 then Isaiah looks in at himself, at his own heart, his own life, and what does he say? Woe is me. Woe is me. That's the strongest language that he could have used to describe the wickedness of his own heart. It's the strongest terminology here. Isaiah is saying, I'm disgusting. I'm disgusted with the evil in my own heart compared to this great God of heaven who's so holy. You know how it is whenever you get a new shirt. You men, you buy, get a new white shirt. My, you take it out of the packet and it looks so white, but you wear it for a year or two. Then go and buy another white shirt. Put the two together. The first white shirt doesn't look as white. Isn't that right? Oh, it's faded. It's not white anymore, it's gray. When you compare, you know, sometimes we compare ourselves to the person beside us, don't we? And we think, oh, not too bad. Actually, you know, you hold your head up high and stick your chest out and you think you're quite a good person. But you know, whenever we compare ourselves to the Lord God Almighty, then I'm afraid it's not a pretty sight. My, what a contrast. Isaiah saw that contrast, he felt that contrast, and he cries out, "Woe is me!" A wee bit like Job. Job, according to the Lord, Job was the most godly man living on the earth at that time. He fears God, he eschews evil. In other words, he turns away from evil. This was God's verdict on Job, but Job had a very different verdict. Because you know what Job said? "Behold, I am vile. Behold, I am vile." Very often the people who are going places with God are the people who feel their own sinfulness. Oh, Isaiah, he cries out, "Woe is me." And what else does he say? "For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." As Isaiah looks in at himself, he realizes that his heart is wicked, his tongue is wicked. He realizes that he's in a terrible state. And perhaps up till now, Isaiah thought that he wasn't too bad. Because after all, he's a prophet. He's preaching. But when he catches a glimpse of the Lord, he realizes just how unholy he is. "Woe is me, for I am undone." You see, in quite a number of other chapters in Isaiah, the prophet is crying out, "Woe is this nation, and woe is that nation." And Isaiah's given all the woes to the people around Israel, the nations around Israel. And even he says to Israel, "Woe is Israel." He cries out against Israel. But you see, he's got to get to the stage where he cries out against himself. "Woe is me. For any man or woman who'll be used by the Lord," this is the stage they've got to get to. "Woe is me. Lord, I'm vile." That's what Charles Wesley said in the great hymn, "Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. Vile and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace." Although I think you'll find that in some books they've changed vile to false. It's not vile and full of sin anymore. It's false and full of sin. That's a big mistake. No, that's what man is without God, without the precious blood of Jesus. He's vile. And as Isaiah looks in at himself, this is what he cries out. But we're not going to end there today. That'd be to end on a depressing note, and I never like to end any service on a depressing note. So Isaiah not only looks back and up and in, but thank God he looks at something. He looks at something in verse 6. Notice what it says. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar." Isaiah looks at the altar. Now, we're not saying that Isaiah was sitting at the back of church and he looked at the front and he saw the altar, because you've heard me say before that in our churches we don't have altars. That's popery. We have an altar, the book of Hebrews tells us, and our altar is the cross of Calvary where Jesus died 2,000 years ago when he gave his life once for all, a once for all sacrifice for sins, a perfect sacrifice for sins. That's the altar we look at today. Do you need to be saved today? Do you need to be redeemed today? Look by faith to the altar. Look to the cross. And maybe you say as a child of God today, "Lord, you're holy. I am beginning to realize something of how holy you are. And Lord, your word says, be ye holy, for I am holy." But then you say, as I say today, I don't have the strength. Lord, you want me to be holy. You want me to live a holy life. But, oh Lord, I don't have the ability. I don't have the power. Well, you know what you've got to do? You've got to look away to the cross. Because there's power in the cross work of Christ, isn't there? There's power for daily living. Oh, the Christian life is a battle, it's a fight. We're fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil, day in, day out. But thank God for the power of the cross. Come to Calvary, child of God. Bow there before the one who died for you, but praise God, the one who has risen again. And cry out to him and say, Lord, give me this power. Oh, Lord, baptize me with power so that I might be holy.